Would you turn with me in your Bibles to those two readings? I'm looking first at Luke chapter 12. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Danger of Covetousness. The Danger of Covetousness. Have you ever heard many sermons on covetousness? Well, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he preached on that topic a great deal, far more than preachers do today. I suppose we're frightened of upsetting people in our congregations. He wasn't. And as you read through the Gospels, you see the Lord Jesus turn into this topic time and time again. Now, hang on a minute, some of you may be saying, particularly younger ones or perhaps folk whose English is not your first language, and you say, well, hang on, what is covetousness? What is covetousness? Well, if you stop the average person in the street and ask them, they'd probably say, oh, it's materialism, isn't it? The desiring of material possessions. Filling your house with that expensive stuff you see down in the shopping centres. Isn't that what covetousness is? Well, it's partly that, but the Lord Jesus said it's more. If you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says it's really about a philosophy of life. That's the root of covetousness. He said covetousness stems from believing that the success of your life can be judged by the abundance of your possessions. The success of your life can be judged by the abundance of your possessions. If you believe that, then you're covetous. You know how the world thinks? The world says, well, if you've got a big job, and a big income, a big house, and a big car, and a beautiful wife, or a handsome husband, then you're a big success. But if you've got a small job, small income, in a little house or a council flat, and perhaps your wife isn't one of those wives you see in those glamour magazines, or your husband is looking a little bit sort of out of shape and podgy, and really you're a big failure. And the Gospels are full of examples of covetous people. That's Luke's Gospel. Just look at Luke's Gospel. Zacchaeus, rich tax collector with no friends. Prodigal son who preferred riches to his father's love. Rich young ruler preferred money to eternal life. And now we've met these two gentlemen. Or are they the same one? The rich fool and the rich man in hell. Now what I want us to do is look at these two gentlemen this morning and ask three questions. If you're taking a note, I'll tell you what they are now. Number one, who are these stories aimed at? Number two, why is covetousness so dangerous? Number three, what should our real priorities be? So then, our first heading this morning, our first point, who are these stories aimed at? Now, I wonder if there's anybody sitting here this morning and they're saying to themselves, I don't like those parables there. They're quite scary. They're quite frightening. But it's wonderful that I'm a Christian. And this is obviously going to be one of those gospel messages. So thank goodness that it's not going to apply to me. Is there anybody here thinking like that? Be very careful. Who are these stories aimed at? Well, first of all, they're aimed at people who are rich. Have a look at chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. If you've got the New King James Version or the Authorized Version, all kinds of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So he's aiming this message at people who are rich. Are you rich? Of course I'm not rich. I'm a student. I've got Nearly £30,000 worth of debt. But compare yourself to people who live in cardboard boxes at Waterloo Station. Compare yourself to people who are living in Calcutta on the streets. Can't even afford a cardboard box. Compare yourself to hundreds of thousands of people who are starving to death all over the world. Are we not rich? First of all, they're aimed at people who are rich. Secondly, they're aimed at people who want to be rich. Have a look at chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's just described as someone in the crowd. Didn't stand out particularly. But he wanted to be rich. Would you like to be rich? It's not a rich person's sin, you know, covetousness. Anyone could be covetous. You can be poor and covetous. You can be rich and covetous. You can be rich and not covetous. They're under people who are rich. They're under people who want to be rich. Thirdly, they're aimed at people who are very religious and want to be rich. Have a look at chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. And see who this second parable was aimed at. Said the Lord Jesus, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, was there anyone more religious than the Pharisees? The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So you may be thinking to yourself, yes, well, of course I'd like to be a bit richer, but I'm a Christian. I go to church regularly. In fact, I'm one of those who goes twice on a Sunday, and I go to the prayer meeting as well. Surely these parables can't really be being aimed at me, can they? Well, they're aimed at people who are religious and want to be rich. Do you think they're aimed at you? Well, let me ask you one or two more questions then. Let's see if you've got the covetous bug. You ever bought a ticket for the National Lottery? Anybody here ever done that? Don't put your hands up. Or has anybody here never bought a ticket for the National Lottery because they wouldn't know what to say to the elders or the pastor if they won? Cat would be out of the bag then, wouldn't it? Or do you watch those glitzy TV quizzes and wish that it could be you who got the big prize? It was you that opened Noel Edmonds' special box, got those hundreds of thousands of pounds. Or do you foam with envy over the folk in Hello magazine? Do you ever read Hello magazine? Oh, you know what the latest edition is, don't you? Wayne Rooney's wedding. Millions of pounds spent on that. People look at these magazines and say, oh, look at David Beckham's new Maserati. Look at Wayne Rooney's new mansion. Look at his lovely wife. Look at the thrones David Beckham sat on when he got married. And secretly in their hearts, even if they don't say it with their lips, they say, oh, I wish I could have a bit of that kind of life. Does that sound like you? Well, let me give you one last question. Which of the following two statements do you believe? Number one, that money will make you happy, that it will solve all your problems and will even make you attractive to members of the opposite sex? Or do you believe what Jesus said? Beware covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Who are these parables aimed at? All of us. Secondly, why is covetousness so dangerous? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, because covetousness makes you deaf. Number two, because covetousness makes you blind. Not physically deaf, and blind, but something which is infinitely worse, spiritually deaf and blind. That's what covetousness does to you. First of all, covetousness is dangerous because it makes you deaf. And look back there to Luke chapter 12 again. It makes you deaf in the sense that it stops you listening to God's word. Jesus, in the beginning of Luke 12, is in the middle of a sermon. What a sermon it was. I'm sure we've got there only the edited highlights, perhaps the headings of his sermon notes. Let's have a look at those early verses of Luke chapter 12. You see that what he's preaching about. The importance of total honesty before God and men, because it's all going to come out, everything we've said. He preaches about that in verses 2 and 3. Verses 4 and 5, he speaks about the fearful reality of God's judgment. And then verses 6 and 7, the Lord talks about God's promise to support his people during hard times, so that they don't have to rely on money. In fact, they shouldn't rely on money. They should be relying on God. That's there in verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9, he preaches about the importance of confessing Christ publicly, of standing up and saying, places like work, but school, wherever you may be, yes, I'm a Christian. Verse 10, he's preaching about the unpardonable sin. I haven't got time to talk about that this morning, thankfully. Verses 11 and 12, the coming persecution of Jesus' followers. He's preaching this great sermon. And do you think Jesus ever preached a dull sermon? He's the greatest preacher that ever lived. So you couldn't say, oh, it was a bit boring, wasn't it? No wonder people weren't listening closely. I imagine it was an amazing sermon. Powerful sermon. And yet there's one person in the crowd, and he's hearing Jesus preaching, but at the same time, he's not heard a word he said. He's listening, but he's not listening. You know what he's got going on in his head? My brother is cheating me out of the family legacy. I deserve the money. He's stealing it from me. He's eaten up with it. He's in a congregation. He's listening to a sermon from the greatest preacher who ever lived, God Almighty, preaching. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's looking at Jesus' lips, and he's waiting until Jesus stops and pauses for breath. And when he does stop and pause for breath, he's going to get in his request about this inheritance. And Jesus is taken aback. What do you think I'm here for? To sort out your money problems? He hasn't heard a word, has he? Great issues, matters of life and death, relevant to him, but all he's thinking about is his money. A warning that if you follow the Lord Jesus, you could lose everything anyway and end up persecuted and dying. But he's still thinking about his money. Jesus is speaking about people's eternal souls, but he's thinking about the here and now and his money. That is what you call spiritual deafness. That is what covetousness does to you. You sit in congregations. You even appear to be awake. But you're not listening to what the preacher says. Your mind is elsewhere. What have you been thinking about this morning while I've been preaching? Have you been listening to the sermon, or has your mind been somewhere else? Could be mundane things. Sunday dinner. Could be work next week. Could be exams. Essays. Could be the European Championship football. That girl that you really like. You don't know if she'll go out with you. That boy that you really like. And if your mind is filled with these things and you're not listening to the sermon, it's because you are in the grip of covetousness. I was preaching once in a church down in South London, and I was waiting in the vestry for someone to come in and pray with me. And as I was sitting there, the door was ajar, and I heard these two girls, they were doing the GCSEs, and one said to the other, "I shouldn't be here this evening, you know. I've got a maths exam in the morning." And another girl, she said, "Well, I've got an English exam. Oh, I wish I was at home revising." And as I was preaching, I looked at these two young ladies, and they were very distracted, they were far away. So I leaned forward to the microphone and said, "Is anybody here thinking about their exams tomorrow? Wishing that they weren't here tonight?" And their faces, eyes lit up. They thought I was a prophet. They thought God was speaking directly to them. But God had been speaking directly to them all the way through the sermon. God speaking directly to you, and you think about something else. You suffer from the disease of covetousness if that happens to you in church on a regular basis. So the more your thoughts are concerned with pleasure and wealth and just getting on, the harder it will be for you to listen to Jesus. So be very careful about the TV programs you watch and the magazines that you read and the conversations that you have and the friends you keep, because one day you may stop listening altogether. Beware of covetousness, says the Lord Jesus, because it makes you deaf. Secondly, beware of covetousness because it makes you blind. What way does covetousness make you blind? Well, you can see nothing else but this life. Covetous people rarely think about eternity. Rarely think about what comes next. What happens after you die? What happens when you meet God? Now, here's a test for you. How often do you think about life after death? How often do you think about meeting God on Judgment Day and giving an account of your life? If you hardly ever think about those kind of things, or when those thoughts come to you, you try and dismiss them as quickly as possible, it is because you are covetous. Look at this man, Luke chapter 12. He was rich. Now he's very rich. And he makes plans for the here and now. That's what covetous people are good at. Look at verses 17 and 18. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." And there's nothing wrong with that, is there, being a good steward of your money? Being a wise business person. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you can tell he's covetous because look at verses 19 to 21. He makes plans for the here and now, but he makes no plans for eternity. "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years." How does he know that? Covetous people think they're going to live for many years. "Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Let me give you four things to remember about this life. Number one, this life comes to an end. One day you're going to die. The story is told about a student who's at a graduation ceremony. There he is, his cap and gown and his scarf. He's standing there and all the family taking the photos. There he is, and one of his lecturers comes up to him and says to him, "Well, you've done very well. You've got a very good degree there. What are you going to do next?" He says, well, "I think I'll go on tour for a year. Wander around the outback in Australia or something like that." He goes, "Oh, right, that's interesting. And what are you going to do after that?" "So, well, I suppose I'm going to have to get a job." He says, "Yeah, what are you going to do after that?" He says, "Well, get married, have some children." "Oh, that's good, yeah. What are you going to do after that?" "Well, I suppose I'll try and build up my career." "And what are you going to do after that?" "So I suppose I'll retire." "And what are you going to do after that?" He said, "Go on a cruise or something." He said, what are you going to do after that?
Well, I'll die.
And then the lecturer said,
and what are you going to do after that? And he had no answer. He planned his life all the way to the day of his death, but he'd not thought for one moment about what was going to happen next.
Number one, life comes to an end. Number two, life can come to an end very unexpected. Look at verse 20.
You fall this night. He went to bed that night.
I can tell you what he was thinking about. He would have been thinking to himself, oh, I think it's got to be down to the travel agents in the morning with the missus. Where are we going to go on holiday this summer? Well, why limit it to this summer? Where are we going to go permanently? We're never going to have to worry about work ever again. He's probably planning his new chariot. It's all they had in those days when they didn't have Maseratis and that kind of thing. His wife has been talking to him as they lay there in bed about the way she's going to change the house, or it might even be a new house. And he goes to sleep that night, tucking himself up under his little quilt, and he never lives to see another morning, because God says, this night your soul will be required of you. Now, there was a young lady walking to work, just about to cross over Tower Bridge. That's the one where the arms go up and down. And a bus, number 188 bus, hit a tree which had an overhanging branch. And the tree fell over and landed on this young woman in her early 20s. You can read newspapers or listen to the radio, and that kind of thing happens surprisingly often. You go into graveyards, you have a look at the tombstones, you see that there are children buried in these places. You see that there are teenagers buried in these places. Not just old folks. There's people your age in your local cemetery. Number one, life comes to an end. Number two, life can come to an end very unexpectedly. Number three, life comes to an end when God says it will. There are people who say, I am definitely going on a diet this year. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to go down the gym. I am going to eat flour and margarine instead of full-fat butter. I'm going to be healthy because I want to live long enough to see my grandchildren. Well, did you know that the Bible says that the day of your death was decided by God before the day of your birth? You can join gyms. You can even go to gyms. You can even change your diet. But you won't live 1 minute longer than God planned that you should live even before the foundation of the world. Life comes to an end when God says it will. Fourth thing I want you to learn about life is that you can't take it with you when you go. It's another story about a solicitor who had a very rich client, and he left money to people in a will, and all the beneficiaries of the will were gathered into the solicitor's office. They're all sitting there, except one. There's always someone who's late, isn't there? And somebody was there, and he was looking at his watch and getting a bit bored, a bit agitated. He turned to the solicitor and he said, how much did he leave? And the solicitor said, all of it. All of it. You can't take it with you when you go.
Four things to remember about life. Now let me give you four things to remember about death.
I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 16. Probably the most frightening passage of the whole Bible. Have a look at verses 22 and 23. We will see that there is a real heaven and there is also a real hell. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's heaven. Heaven's real. The rich man also died and was buried. He had a funeral. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far
away. When you die, you go to one or the other. There's no middle ground. You go to one or the other, and hell is as real as this lectern or the chair you're sitting on. And so you hear some people say, oh, well, Christianity and all that kind of thing, it's not really for me. Do you know what you're saying? In effect, well, actually, hell is for me. Because if you die, you go to one or the other. Second thing I want you to remember about life after death is that hell is a place of torment. How would you describe hell? I talk to people, not just young people, they say, hell, yeah. Oh, I don't mind going there. It's like full of nightclubs, isn't it? Bars with endless free beer. That's what hell's like, isn't it? You hear people say that? It's so stupid. Have a look at what it says in this parable. Look at verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Look at verse 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Look at verse 25. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And verse 28. For I have five brothers, let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Four times in almost as many verses, the Lord Jesus, who loves poor lost sinners and would not have any one of us here go to hell, he says to you, I want you to know that if you die and you leave this world without me as your saviour, it will not be happy. You will not have peace. People may say to you at your funeral, well, at least they've died and gone to a better place. But they will be wrong, because you will burn in flames of judgment forever and ever and ever. Lord Jesus told us this. Does anybody love sinners more than him? Third thing I want you to remember about life after death and hell is a place where God has no pity. Look at verse 24. There's this man, he's in hell, he realises he's in trouble. Being a good businessman, he's trying to do a deal to get himself out. Father Abraham, he says, Father Abraham! What's he saying there? Oh, Abraham, I'm a Jew just like you, I'm in the family. Is there any chance of sending that Lazarus down? I just want a drop of water from his finger. I know he's a beggar. I wouldn't even mind a drop of water from a beggar's finger, Father Abraham. I'm being really humble now. What does Abraham say to him? No. Not even one drop of water from a beggar's finger. What does Abraham say on behalf of heaven? No. And then look at verse 25 onwards, 28. He realizes that he's got five brothers who live basically the same kind of life as him, all still living at home. Is there any chance you could send an evangelist to speak to them, one of those door-to-door people who people really hate? And if you send Lazarus, they recognize him. He was at their door, he was at our doorstep begging day after day. Send him back, they will be impressed and they will listen. What does Abraham say on behalf of heaven? No. No, they've got preachers, let them listen to them. They got the Bible, let them get the Bible out, have a read. He prays like he has never prayed before. He cries out to heaven with all his being. And what does heaven say? No, not so much as one drop of water by way of mercy for anyone who has left it too late, has died without Christ as their Saviour and gone to hell. And the fourth thing we need to learn is that there are no second chances. Look what Abraham says there to that rich man. He says, there's a great gulf fixed, this great chasm. Nobody can leave your side and come over to us. Ever. Nobody can leave our side and come over to you. It's simply too far. You will stay there, and you will stay there day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Charles Spurgeon, talking on this subject, he said, there is one word written on every single link of every chain that binds you to the walls of hell. And that word is eternity. Elsewhere in the Bible, the hell is described as a bottomless pit. Can you imagine what it is like to be thrown into a bottomless fiery pit? Well, you fall and fall and fall. And after you've been falling for 1,000,000 years, you're no nearer getting out on the day than on the day you were thrown in. In fact, you're getting further away. And it may be as you're falling that you're able to look up. And there's this little light, which is the light of heaven. The light of anything and everything that is good. And you're falling further and further away from it. And after 100,000,000,000 years, you are still falling and burning in agony. Isolated, lost, lonely, falling. Jesus said, that's what hell's like. But of course, if you're covetous, you never think about eternity. If you're covetous, you never think about meeting God. You can only see one thing. This life. Beware covetousness, said Jesus, because it makes you blind. Very briefly, finally. What should our real priorities be then? Given that life may be shorter than we think. Given that hell is real, given that we must all give an answer to God, what should our real priority be? We'll turn back to Luke chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. And what does the Lord say? Your real priority should be making provision for your soul. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. How do you get rich towards God? How does God make you rich? Well, he gives you the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus does two things for you. Number one, he cancels your debt of sin. Do you know when you're thrown into that bottomless pit and you fall and fall and fall? Do you know what it is that is dragging you down? It's your sin, the guilt of your sin. And what Jesus does, if you come to him and you ask him to be your saviour, he takes that guilt away. And he takes it to himself. He says, I'll pay for that instead of you. Is that not riches? The second thing that the Lord does to make you rich, is that he credits to your account in heaven. You've got a bank account in heaven. He credits to your account his perfect life. So when they open up the book on Judgment Day and they get to your my name, if you're a Christian, you have a look and it says, oh yes, Joe Long, perfect keeper of the whole law of God. I've never perfectly kept the whole law of God. Do you know why it's said there by my name? Because Jesus said, I give you that as a gift when you believe in me. And that's why I'm able to enter heaven. He cancels my debt and he gives me a perfect criminal record in heaven. There may be people sitting here this morning thinking, doesn't sound much like riches to me. We'll do one day. One day the sky will split and the Lord Jesus will appear and he will send his angels out to gather all those who didn't love him to come before his throne for judgment. And you know, it may happen this morning or on another Sunday morning, just like this. Wouldn't surprise me if it happened on a Sunday. And the angels will come into to churches, to gatherings like this. And they'll come and they'll take that out of the congregation. Separate the wheat from the chaff. And you will be brought to stand before the Lord Jesus. And you will see those of us who are true believers ushered
into paradise, into this endless party, this wedding banquet. And on that day, you will say, I wish I had what they've got. I wish I had their treasure. I wish I had my sins forgiven. I wish I had Christ's perfect life of righteousness credited to my account. And I tell you, those of you here who are believers, you wouldn't want to swap with them on that day, would you? Even if they were David Beckham or some phenomenally rich businessman who had absolutely everything, you wouldn't swap with them, would you? If they didn't have Christ, you wouldn't swap with them now, would you? Because your treasure's in heaven. Do you know, if you could get these men out of hell, and I could get them up at this platform now and say, give this congregation some advice, you know what they'd say? They'd say, don't believe the lie that money is everything. Because I had it all, and look where it took me. They will say to you, do not live for this vain and passing life. Because apart from anything else, you don't know how much of this life you've got left. So get right with God now. You young people, you're not too young to turn to Jesus. It will do the same for you as it will for a grown up. Do you know that, you teenagers? He won't leave you out when he's handing out the gifts. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So are you living for God or are you living for this world? Is your treasure all on earth or is it up in heaven? Said the Lord Jesus, beware covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Amen.